Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading again will be found in the 25th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver a man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would also like to hear this man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man, about whom the whole assemblies of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify charges against him.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the history of your church. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has given us a record of those who have gone before, that we might learn lessons for us today. May he be with us richly, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the lessons you will teach. We ask and pray this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. As we proceed on with our journey through the book of Acts, I'm going to continue to set the table for the final testimony that Paul will give before kings, detailed for us by Luke in chapter 26. This gathering of civil leaders to hear the apostle Paul to the Paul the apostle to the Gentiles is clearly an example of what Jesus had promised his disciples would happen as they went forth as his witnesses. Jesus said in Matthew 10:18, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I am very confident that Paul was comforted by these words. Paul would have also been fully aware of the big pictures that we reviewed last week regarding Daniel and his interpretation of the king's dream, or the warnings that Jesus had given about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. All of that was in the background. We know that Paul was unrestricted when it came to visitors and could possibly have written some or all of his prison epistles from here in Caesarea. So he had much to think about. And I think it's okay, in fact it's probably helpful, to try to imagine some of those discussions that might have been carried on during such visits. Iron sharpening iron is how God often prepares us. They did not know the exact date of the destruction of Jerusalem as we do, but they knew that it had to be very, very close. Now Paul is about to appear before King Agrippa, King of the Jews. What message should he bring? As they discussed things, they also knew from Daniel's account of the king's dream that the Roman Empire, which at that point had become the feet and toes mixed with ceramic clay and iron, that it was going to be crushed and replaced by the kingdom of Jesus. Again, I want you to put you in whatever cell or room where Paul was visiting with his friends and think about how difficult it was for them to imagine such a thing. Could they even imagine it? You're dealing with mighty Rome. And yet, here again, Paul was about to appear again before the Roman governor, and this time with all of the prominent Roman leaders from the city and the officials in that area. What message did they need to hear from the Apostle Paul? Today, I want to look closely, more closely, at some of the people that Paul was brought before. And next week, we will begin our study of what Paul had to say and how he confronted them in chapter 26. What I want to do today is focus on what I'm calling the emptiness of those who Paul is brought before. And I went back and forth on the title for the sermon. I wanted to say he faced great pomp and circumstance, and I ended up saying empty pomp and circumstance. The point being, you had a grand pageantry here with nothing behind it. In my title, Empty Pomp and Circumstance, if I had done it with our tradition from the Old West, we would have said that these people were all hat and no cattle. And now you folks will have to explain that to your children. But you see, I want us to get a picture of this because it is what we see with the world today. We always have a gathering of experts, quote unquote, and quote unquote powerful people who have no ultimate authority and certainly no eternal answers. This is why it is timeless, the warning that Paul gives the saints at Colossae in one of the prison epistles that he was at least thinking about, if not writing here in Caesarea. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We'll come back to that passage as our application in just a bit. But first, let's take a look at those who are gathering to hear Paul. In verse 13 we read, after some days King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to meet Festus. Again, we need to remember, as we pointed out last week, that it was the Roman governor Festus who had the real power. It should remind us of how those arrogant Jewish leaders told Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone," as the Roman soldiers walked by. "How can you say we will be made free?" We see this same self-deception continuing here with King Agrippa, playing the role of a ruler who in reality must come and make friends with the Roman governor who has the real power. The next thing to notice is that Governor Festus now turns to someone for advice who did not come with the best of reputations, either from his family lineage or his personal life. To begin with, we're told by Luke that Agrippa comes not with a queen, Bernice, but his sister, Bernice. And yes, children, they were acting as if they were husband and wives, not brother and sister. Now, to help us get just a little bit of the big picture, I did put together a worksheet on the Herodian dynasty so that we can better understand where we're at in this part of Acts, but also so that we can remember that God keeps His promises, all of His promises. We find one of those promises in Numbers 14, where we read at verse 18, Jehovah is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Boy, we like that part, don't we? He is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Good so far. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, we're going to take a look at some generations of the great King Herod. And I hope this is one of the weeks that the orders of worship get taken home. Because I've got some passages there that I think we should go through as families. It's something that our children need to understand. It's a big picture. You see, King Agrippa II, who's in our text this morning, coming to Caesarea, is the fourth generation descendant of King Herod the Great, who we met early in Matthew's Gospel. And that great king, rather than kissing the Son who came during his reign in Jerusalem, as commanded by the psalmist, did all that he could to destroy God's promised Messiah. King Herod the Great, using the information that the wise men had provided, brutally murdered all the male children 2 years of age and younger in the city and surrounding regions of Bethlehem. King Herod the Great died shortly after this great sin, but as promised, his iniquity is passed to his descendants. Next came his son, King Herod Antipas, who we also meet in Matthew's Gospel as well as Luke's. The child of King Herod the Great and the grandfather of King Agrippa II is remembered as the one who beheaded John the Baptist and mocked the Son of God who had come to save his people from their sins. King Agrippa's grandfather was betrayed by his father, King Agrippa I, who begins to persecute the church and is remembered as the proud king who was eaten by worms, an account that we studied in Acts chapter 12. And this brings us to the royal gathering where King Agrippa II comes with much pomp with his sister at his side. They are both corrupt political animals through and through, playing both sides of the Jewish and Roman conflicts. Both lived, as we saw last week, well into their old age, with Bernice managing to not only survive the destruction of Jerusalem, but going to Rome as the lover of the Roman commander Titus. These are the types of people that we're dealing with. Not the sort of folks that a wise ruler would turn to for advice. But this brings up the major point of my message today. The world always puts on a good show, but it has no real answers. Now, we can find fault on the part of Governor Festus for looking to such quarters for help. But it is also apparent that King Agrippa the Younger did not learn the lesson that God had tried to teach him through his father about pride. Now, some may ask, well, why didn't God strike down the son and the sister in the same way that he struck down Dad with the worms because of the way they proudly entered this auditorium. But you see, God had already given the warning to both Agrippa and Bernice, as well as all of Israel. And they refused to heed it in any way. And any of you following our morning readings that read Proverbs chapter 1 this morning know that wisdom doesn't continue to cry out forever. In just a few short years, the Roman Empire, from which they tried so hard to curry favor, would be God's instrument of destruction for Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. So on the other side, we have a Roman governor who has failed to do his job and is now faced with explaining to the emperor why he's sending an innocent man up on appeal. Rather than hear the truth that Paul had offered about Jesus, he turns to the enemies of Christ for counsel. In the end, the offer of the gospel is again refused, and Paul is sent on to Rome with little or no explanation. However, I want us to notice again that even though the world has no real power and certainly no real answers, this does not stop them from putting on a great show. King Agrippa and his sister, with her sister in tow, comes into the auditorium with great pomp and pageantry. Everyone, I'm sure, that day was wearing the right outfits, just like we dress up for a wedding. And I'm sure that there may have been some dramatic music, at least some horns, maybe even some dancing and entertainment. It was a grand pageant. You see, in all of that, King Agrippa knows he has no power except that which Rome grants. And yet he comes like a royal king for the governor and the officials to sit before. But you see, the governor also knows that King Agrippa is just a figurehead, but he is pleased that they have come to win his favor and really has nowhere else to turn for advice, having rejected the truth about Jesus. An empty show that certainly by outward appearance would seem to be an important show. You see, this is what we often get from the blockbusters produced by Hollywood and the rest of our media today. Think about the movie Gladiator, since we're in the age of Rome. It was certainly a movie that portrayed the cruelty of Rome. The corruption of Rome was confronted by a certain general, and his wife and family were then brutally murdered, and he himself enslaved and later killed as a gladiator. Quite a battle, quite an epic movie. But it ends with Dad being reunited with his son and his wife, and I think there was a daughter, and they're walking hand in hand in misty sunlight through a wheat field onto eternal happiness. Now that scene's not there because it's true or even possible. It's there because it gives the story a good ending. That's the wisdom of the world. This is what Paul warned the saints about in Colossae, in the verse that I read early. Vain thinking. Vain thinking. And now I want us to go back and consider the full context of where Paul reaches that point in the second chapter of Colossians. Remembering that the Apostle Paul wrote or at least pondered this writing of this epistle while here in prison in Caesarea. This is very real for the Apostle. In chapter 1, Paul has heard about the faithful saints. And he says this in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As we go through the calendar so faithfully produced by the Ludlums, let's remember to pray that one for another. Pray that His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that can be ours, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Paul wants them filled with God's knowledge, not the world's knowledge. Paul wants them to know the real answers to the world's problems. And he wants them to know that they are what he is preparing to share before the royal court in Caesarea. In verse 13 we read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Paul reminds them and us that we are new creatures in Christ. We have been conveyed from the old life to the new life. If you want to know what conveyance is, talk to Bill. He does it all the time with packages there at UPS. It moves things from one place to another. And Paul reminds them who Jesus is in probably some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Paul says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Probably time to ask the children so we make sure the adults get it. How much did Jesus make? A lot. How about all things? Okay? We miss that. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. It's a good thing Jesus isn't absent-minded. I had a discussion this week about that. Because if He was, we'd all be gone. We consist. We exist because He wants us to exist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Again, all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. It's important that we remember why we celebrate at this table every week. It isn't just that Jesus has put things straight in heaven. He is making peace through the blood of His cross here on earth. As we considered last week, Paul could not have provided the details. He couldn't have told you from that cell in Caesarea how Jerusalem would fall. He certainly couldn't have explained how the Roman Empire would be replaced by the kingdom of Jesus. But the Apostle Paul was confident that both would happen because of what Jesus had done and promised.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660. My Jesus.